I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and the chapter 32. We're continuing with the theme on revival, coming to message 9, as we think today of the prayer for revival. And I believe we have it well illustrated here in Genesis chapter 32. Let's go down towards the end of the chapter to verse 24, to this very familiar story in the life of Jacob when he wrestled with the Lord the whole night through. Verse 24 of Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. May God bless his word to every heart. Revival is the operation of the Holy Spirit of God, and prayer is the avenue that secures that operation. Souls are not stirred by man, but by God. And since he works in answer to prayer, we have no choice but to follow the divine plan. Prayer moves the arm that moves the world. I am absolutely convinced in my heart today concerning the power of prayer. I believe in a great God, in a sovereign God who is pleased to hear and receive and answer the prayers of the saints, which rise as incense before his throne, feeble and weak though those prayers might be. I believe in the promises of God when it comes to this subject of prayer. We have, for a very real reason, in our prayer meeting room, the text, Jeremiah 33 and 3. Because as we come on a Thursday night to pray in that room, we want to remind ourselves that we're praying to a God who hears our cry. He said to Jeremiah of old, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I think of the promise that we have in the Psalm 91 and verse 15, where the Lord says, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him." Remember the words of Christ in the New Testament in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Or the words of James in James chapter 5 and verse 16, where we are reminded that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Spurgeon believed in a God who answered prayer. And this is what he said. I am persuaded we only want more prayer, and there is no limit to the blessing. You may Christianize the world if you but know how to pray. Prayer can get anything of God. Prayer can get everything. God denies nothing to the man who knows how to ask. The Lord never shuts his storehouse until you shut your mouth. God will never stop his arm till you stop your tongue. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, believed in a God who answered prayer. He said the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. John Trapp believed in a God who answered prayer. He said God never denied that soul anything that went as far as heaven to ask it. I know that strange and wonderful and divine things have happened after prayer was offered. It was when Elijah prayed that the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifices. It was when the disciples prayed that the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, and those men went out to preach the gospel, Peter in particular, standing up with holy boldness, and thousands of people were converted. It was when the early church prayed that the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they went forth to speak the word of God with boldness. Therefore, we need to know how to pray. What kind of prayer secures revival? This is the theme that we've been dealing with during these past number of weeks, the theme of revival. What kind of prayer secures revival? I believe we have it illustrated here in the life of Jacob. This man that we've read about today, who got before God this particular night in his life and began to pray, began to lay hold upon God, and God came in turn and laid hold upon him. And Jacob wrestled the whole night through. And what a marvelous example, what a marvelous illustration it is of the kind of praying we need as we seek God for the mighty doings of God in our day, that revival might come. Here is a man, and he's seeking for the blessing of God upon his life. He's determined. He means business. He finds himself in the midst of a crisis in his life. He had been forced to flee to Haran because his life was in danger. He had cheated his brother Esau of his birthright, incurring his wrath. Esau planned to kill him. And so he fled to a place of safety. He stays away from home for 20 long years. And during that time he married and he prospered greatly. And now he decides to return home to his own country. As he journeys, he begins to recall the hatred of his brother Esau. He sends a very kind and humble message to Esau, hoping to find favor in his sight. The messengers return with the news. If you look back in chapter 32 of Genesis at verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." What does this mean? This is a small army. 400 men are coming to meet Jacob, and Jacob is filled with fear. His heart is seized with distress, and in the midst of this need, this crisis period in his life, what does he do? He gets before the Lord in prayer. He calls upon God and he pleads for deliverance. That night, when Jacob had helped his family over the river, he got alone with God so that he might fully spread his fears and his cares before God in prayer. He wrestled with God all night, until the answer came. If ever a man got before the Lord in sincere, fervent, agonizing prayer, it was Jacob. In this example, we have prayer for revival illustrated. Are we as a people in a crisis? Can that be said of us today as a people here in Northern Ireland or in the wider context in this United Kingdom of ours? Is the Church of Jesus Christ in danger? And I believe the Church can be in danger. We know of those that the Lord Jesus wrote to in the book of the Revelation who were in great danger if they obeyed not the message that was sent to them. And the danger, at least to one of the churches, was that the light would go out. Their witness would cease to be if they failed to be faithful to the Lord. So the Church, in this sense, can be in tremendous danger. Do we desire the blessing of God? If you're a Christian in this meeting, is that the longing of your heart? Do you want God to come and visit this land with His mighty power? Do you want revival? Are we burdened in our heart today for the Lord to answer our cries? There are times in the work of God whenever there are fears and troubles and anxieties and sorrows. Occasions whenever we need to get before the Lord in special prayer and pray fervently and boldly for divine intervention. And here we have one such occasion in the life of Jacob, prevailing and travailing prayer. And I put it to you, this is the kind of praying we need if we're going to see revival in this country. Let's look at Jacob. Let's see him pray. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts what we can learn, what we can draw from this passage of Scripture as we think of the theme of revival. I want you to notice, first of all, the struggle. And you can't read a verse like this from the Bible without detecting that there's a struggle in this man's life. Because the Bible tells us that here's a man and he's wrestling with God in prayer. Look at the text in verse 24. It says that Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Prayer is not an easy task. Anyone who thinks that it is easy to pray, easy to lay hold upon God, has never truly prayed. Now I know that there are times when prayer is a delight to the soul. In fact, every time of prayer ought to be a delight to the soul, because we're drawing near to the Lord, we're fellowshipping with Him, we're coming right into His holy presence. But real prayer generally is a difficult and a hard experience. Jacob wrestled. And that word will immediately give the thought of a battle, a conflict. There is a fight here. There's a struggle. While Jacob was in earnest prayer, stirring up himself to take hold of God, the Lord comes and takes hold of him. And real prayer is akin to a wrestling match. It's a battleground where victories are won. Now, we have many things to fight against when we come to pray. There are many hardships. For one thing, there's a great fight against the weakness of the flesh. Do you see this flesh of ours? This flesh does not want to pray. And the flesh will rise against us when we come to seek the Lord. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, the Scripture tells us. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The word that is used here, the word lusteth, is the word that means strong desire. The flesh has a strong desire against the Spirit. The flesh opposes the Spirit. And you will have to, and I will have to, contend with the flesh whenever I come to pray. So there is the weakness of the flesh. And what a battle that can be. And then, of course, we have to contend with the wandering of the mind. I don't know if you are like me, but if you are like me, you will know the battle that this can be when we come to pray. Even those times when we seek sincerely and earnestly to bring ourselves before the Lord, and we begin to pray, and a little bit through the prayer, our minds begin to wander. Has it ever happened to a child of God? Praying about something that's important, something that's vital, and then all of a sudden, other thoughts come to your mind, and your thoughts are taken away to other things. Maybe things that are even legitimate in the work of God. Maybe things that are nothing to do with God's work whatsoever. But the mind strays to other things, and before you know it, you're not praying any longer. You're thinking about what you're doing later on that day. You're thinking about someplace else or someone else. And that's a terrible battle when we come to seek the Lord in prayer. The wandering of the mind. We have to contend with it. We have to wrestle with it. And then, of course, there is the weariness of the body. And there's never a spiritual exercise that we enter into, whether it's prayer or worship and praise, coming to the house of God, even like today, here on the Sabbath day, but we have to fight against the weariness of the body. Tiredness, drowsiness, sleepiness. And it comes. Came to the disciples. Very important time for them to wait with Christ. The Lord Jesus says for them to watch with him while he went a little further and fell down on his knees, and there in the agony of Gethsemane, Jesus sweat great drops of blood. What were the disciples doing? The disciples that were asked to watch with him, to wait with him in prayer, they were sleeping. And Jesus had to come back and rebuke them for their tiredness. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour, just 1 hour? And it happened not just once, but twice, yes, three times. These disciples succumbed to the tiredness of the body. And that happens to us too. Maybe it's happened to some Christian here. And you've got on to your knees in prayer, and before you know it, you're sleeping at the seat before which you are bound. Or maybe it's not a good thing, you know, to lie in bed at night and sleep, because you are tired. You're going to bed to sleep. Or lie in bed at night and pray. And whenever you do that, sometimes you just fall asleep. Isn't that right? You ever wakened up and your Bible is somewhere in the bed? Or maybe some book that you're reading and you've been doing a little bit of studying and it's lying in the bed with you? Sleep can take over. So it's always a good thing, even for this very reason, to stand or kneel in prayer rather than lie in bed when you're trying to pray, because we have to contend with the weariness of the body. We also have to contend with the want of other less important things. There's always something else to do, isn't that right? Some other pressing duty to attend to. How few find time for prayer? There's time for everything else. There's time to sleep, there's time to eat, there's time to read the newspaper or the novel. There's time to watch television. There's time for your hobbies and pastimes. There's time to visit friends. Time for everything else under the sun, but little time for prayer. If you were not careful, other things will crowd out your prayer times, your private prayer times and your public prayer times. And so many things will clamor for your attention and take you away from prayer. Yes, we have to contend with the want of other less important things. And then, of course, when we think of wrestling in the place of prayer, we have to fight against the wiles of the devil. The devil does not want the Christian to pray. The devil does not want the church to pray. And he will disturb our seasons of prayer. He will take us away, if he can, from those times of prayer. He will stop you praying. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, reminded them of this enemy when he said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, we do wrestle against flesh and blood, but what Paul is saying there is, that's not the real enemy. Yes, we have to contend with flesh and blood, but the real enemy is the devil. For we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the great enemy. That's the grand adversary. And dear child of God, when we come to seek the Lord in prayer, we have to wrestle against the wiles of the devil. And he will fight us every step of the way. He hates us praying. We sang in that hymn of William Cowper, how the devil hates us to pray. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. And he will do everything to stop you and I coming before the Lord. These things we understand today. The weakness of the flesh, the wandering of the mind, the weariness of the body, the want of other less important things, the wiles of the devil. But do you know there are times when the Lord can wrestle with us in the place of prayer to try our sincerity and our earnestness? That's what happened with Jacob here. The Lord came and laid hold upon Jacob and wrestled with Jacob. And we need to learn how to wrestle. We need to learn how to agonize in prayer until we prevail. The very thought of this word that is used, the word wrestling, denotes effort. It denotes boldness. It denotes the use of energy. Whenever I was growing up as a child, my father used to watch the wrestling on television on a Saturday afternoon. Some of you are too young to remember Big Daddy or Giant Haystack, but some of you will know who we're talking about. And as a child, sometimes we would have watched on. And then, of course, as we got older and we saw these things for ourselves, we realized how stupid those things really were and how fake they were. Even though they were expending energy and wrestling and all the rest of it, it was all a kind of a setup. I think you just have to sit and watch that and you'll draw that conclusion too. But a real wrestling match reminds us of the struggle, reminds us of the fight, reminds us of the energy that's expended. And this term is employed describing prayer. And Jacob is wrestling. So there's a struggle here. But I want you to notice also that there's steadfastness. If you look at verse 24 again, Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob wrestled the whole night through. He did not stop praying after 10 minutes. 10 minutes is probably as far as the average Christian goes any day. Nor did he stop after half an hour, or even an hour, or after 2 hours. But he held on in fervent prayer all night. Midnight came, but Jacob was still holding on. The early hours of the morning passed by, but he was still clinging to God. It wasn't until the dawn came and the sun began to rise that Jacob finally got the victory. The angel who wrestled with him requested him to let him go. But Jacob answered, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And Jacob persists in holy determination. He is steadfast. Is this the way that you and I pray, dear Christian? This is not the way that Jacob prayed every day, but this was a crisis in his life. This was a time of need. And those times of need do arise. And we're thinking about the need for revival. If we don't see revival in this country of ours is finished. We need a mighty intervention of God. Is this the way we pray for revival? I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Examine your own prayer life, dear Christian. At home. Think of the prayer meetings of the church. Where is the pleading? Where is the persistence? Where is the travailing? Yes, the weeping, the earnestness, the continuance. How many believers, even the most eminent Christian workers, are content to spend half an hour with the Lord any day on their knees and then even pride themselves that they've given time to God? We expect extraordinary results. But we never put in the extraordinary effort. If we're going to see revival, then nothing short of continuous agonizing pleading with God for the Lord to move will suffice. Hours upon hours if needs be. Maybe giving a day over, as we sometimes do, or even a night or a half night to prayer, seeking the Lord, but few are willing to pay the price. The prophet Joel knew the secret of this, because you read in Joel chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14 these words, "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." Joel knew the secret. Our blessed Savior, who is our example in all things, knew the secret of this kind of praying too. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now we're not saying this happens every day, but it happened betimes, even in the ministry of Christ. There were times of need, times of crisis, times when the Church of Jesus Christ felt the need, and the Church got before God, and our blessed Savior gives us the example. The sun never rose on China, we are told, without finding Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, on his knees in prayer. No wonder the China Inland Mission was so wonderfully owned of God. Think of Susanna Wesley, who, in spite of the fact she had 19 children, she found time every day to shut herself alone with God for an hour. So important did the apostles consider prayer, that in those early days of the Acts of the Apostles, they would not even wait on tables, as it is described in Acts chapter 6. And in verse 4, this is what they said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The prophets of God urged a life of prayer. Hear Isaiah, as Isaiah exclaims in Isaiah 62 and verses 6 and 7, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Give him no rest. Is that how you pray? You think of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, in verses 3 and 4, where he says, "I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments," and so on, as he confesses the sin of his people. Ezra wielded the same mighty weapon in every time of difficulty. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5 tells us that at the evening sacrifice, this is what Ezra said, "I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." What we need is prayer without ceasing. The Bible talks about prayer without ceasing. These men knew how to pray that way in times of need, in times of crisis. And I'm putting it to you, it's a time of need in this country, a time of crisis. And you and I, as the Lord's people, need to pray. There's the struggle, there's the steadfastness. But thank God there is the success in this man's life. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28. He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and power with men, and hast prevailed." Let me read you one other verse from Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4, where it speaks about Jacob. Him as an example. "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us." Jacob prevailed. That word "prevail" means to gain the mastery. It means to be victorious. It even has the thought of persuade. Jacob won the battle. He obtained his request. He kept his ground. He would not let go. And though the struggle continued for a long time, the angel prevailed not against him. Now, it was not in his own strength that he wrestled, nor by his own strength that he prevailed. But in and by the strength derived from heaven. We cannot prevail with God, but in his own strength. It is the Spirit who intercedes in us and helps our infirmities. Real, steadfast, consistent, earnest prayer brings the blessing, brings success. The blessing will come. The power will fall. Does God really answer prayer? Just study the great revivals of the past. Observe how men prayed. How they waited upon God. How they continued, agonized, and wept and pleaded. And God came. And God came. John Livingstone spent the whole night prior to the 21st of June 1630 in prayer and conference, being designated to preach the next day. You remember that sermon that he preached? Having spoken for an hour and a half, a few drops of rain disconcerted the people, but Livingstone, asking them if they had any shelter from the storm of God's wrath, went on preaching another hour. And 500 people were converted to Christ on that day in answer to prayer. Several members of Jonathan Edwards' church had spent the whole night in prayer before he preached his memorable sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." The Holy Spirit was so mightily poured out. The presence of God was so manifest in holiness and majesty during the preaching of that sermon that the elders threw their arms around the pillars of the church and they cried, "Lord, save us! We're slipping down to hell." William Bramwell said, "Almost every night there has been a shaking among the people, and I have seen nearly 20 set at liberty. I believe I should have seen many more, but I cannot yet find one pleading man. There are many good people, but I have found no wrestlers with God." I want every Christian here to learn and to relearn that prayer brings revival. Prayer brings the Spirit of God, brings life, brings power. Thank God for past revivals, and we have rejoiced in the history, in the record that has been given. Thank God for men who wept and prayed and travailed and petitioned the Lord, and they saw mighty things in their day. But must we go back to these mighty men of old? Are there not men and women and young people today who will ask the Lord to give them a burden in their heart? May we not even in this generation see revival in answer to the faithful, believing, travailing prayers of God's people? I believe we can. My friends, we need to come and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." That's what the disciples did. Feeling their need, feeling their weakness, feeling their inadequacy. Having watched Jesus pray, knowing in their hearts, no doubt, that they had never prayed like him. When Jesus had finished praying, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Perhaps that's what we need to do. Lord, I've never prayed like Jacob. I've never wrestled like this man wrestled. I've never entered into the struggle that this man knew that night when God blessed him and gave him that Peniel experience. But Lord, teach me to pray. For if there's one thing that I need, it's the blessing of God. And there's one thing that this congregation needs and this town needs, and the whole province for that matter, it's the blessing of God. We need revival. We need God to come and visit this land and stir His people, and then as a result send us forth as a mighty band in His hand to do great things for Him and to see our neighbors and our friends and our family members brought to Christ. Lord, teach us to pray. May that be our desire, even as we come to the end of this meeting.